Thanks, Joe. Morning. My name's John, and I'm delighted to see you all here, coming back from holidays still. And I'm here because our senior minister, Nathan, is on compassionate leave at the moment, and so he's passed the baton to me, and I'm very excited to be here. Can I pray as we look at this wonderful story, parable, that Jesus tells us? Our Father, we thank you for the way Jesus taught about who he is. I guess we are familiar with the story that he's about to tell, and we've just heard Joe read for us. And Father, sometimes maybe familiarity breeds a little bit of contempt, or perhaps the propensity to turn off. Pray that will not be the case with us today, but you will allow your Holy Spirit to work in us, and he will bring the change that you want into our lives so we glorify Christ and him alone. Amen. Years ago, my family was visited by a friend from Northern Ireland. I was about 13 at the time, and he spoke to us about the enmity between the, and I'm going to put it in inverted commas, the Catholics and the Protestants in his home city, Belfast. He told us of generational hatred between the two. The parents had taught about the violence that they had experienced at the hands of the enemy, and they passed on that hatred to their children and to their grandchildren and so on. And if you've ever been to Belfast, you can still see today the remnants of the damage that was done, and to be honest, perhaps there isn't as much peace there as we may think. In the Israel of Jesus' time, there was a similar hatred between Jews and Samaritans. It began when the Israelites were forcibly taken into exile by the Assyrians, and people from the other nations were settled in Samaria to replace the Israelites. I could imagine, and to use a perhaps more contemporary phrase and change it a bit, that as far as the Israelite was concerned, the only good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. Now, I've pinched that from another phrase, but that's their thinking. These are people, these Samaritans are their enemies. There's racial hatred. Reflect. It's strange how we polarize people. You are this, and I am that. And it's always said with that kind of intonation, I'm better than you. What a horrible thing. And yet, we perhaps do it. I'm a blue collar, you're a white collar worker. I'm Protestant, you're Catholic. I live in Wollongong, you live in Melbourne.
Or Austin.
Yes, I'm going to go there. I live in Dapto. It's always said with this spoken intonation, I'm better than you. We don't often say it out loud, of course, but perhaps there's a bit of meaning underneath. The only good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan, and you put instead of that word Samaritan, somebody else. Spoken because history does affect how we relate in the present. Prejudices run deep. And I think we like to make the most of these sorts of assumptions as a means of self-affirmation. Deep down, I am perhaps so unsure of who I am that I can only find my identity in making comparisons, unfavorable comparisons, about others. And so we come to today's parable, the parable of the bad Samaritan. Thank you very much. The parable of the bad Samaritan. Do you mind just putting the first PowerPoint? I know I'm a bit early. It's me. Parable of the bad Samaritan. That's what we're going to call him. Because that's what he is in the eyes of the Jewish people. Oh, thank you. That's what he is in their eyes, okay? I'm not saying anything about him personally. I'm saying that that's how he would be viewed, how any Samaritan would be viewed in the eyes of the Jewish people. And of course, that's what he certainly is in the eyes of our first character, the good lawyer. He approaches Jesus, now notice, to test him. In his own heart, he's thinking, I'm a good man. I've got great qualifications. I know the scriptures. I can answer any question. I am an expert. And when Jesus asks him this first question in reply, you can see his joy when Jesus says, oh, you've answered correctly. You've answered correctly. But we know there's something deeper going on in his life. He who would readily have called any Samaritan bad is actually deeply unsure about how good he is. You can see it by his supplementary question. This is the trick question. Well, who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? How can I limit my neighbour to the person I want my neighbour to be? The Bible says he wants to justify himself. It's why he's come to Jesus in the first place, to test him. He is right. He has the knowledge. He is good. But underneath, just like so many, there's a niggling doubt. He knows he's not really good. He's not really good. He has knowledge, but that knowledge has not moved from here to his heart. He would rather play the games of definitions than be moved with the compassion and the mercy of God. He wants others to think good of him, so he speaks and he seeks self-justification. I wonder if maybe sometimes we're a bit like that. Hard to hear. We spend our lives squabbling over what this and that means, reading book after book, but we've lost what it's all about. The grace of God and the relationships that he entrusts to us as his children. So Jesus is going to turn this man's world right way up as he tells this neighborly parable. And he introduces us then to two good Jews, a priest and a Levite. Now, I couldn't find any sort of picture of just the priest and the Levite, so just ignore the high priest in the middle. We won't worry about him, because he wasn't on that path walking up to Jerusalem that day, but it was the only picture I could find. Sorry about that. So the priest and the Levite, two model Israelites, men who have studied hard, who've put their whole life into studying and living Judaism. If we disregard their actions in the parables, they're heroes. And remember, no one sees what they didn't do. No one sees that. Interesting, even today, for those who are first aid trained, you are covered, if you are first aid trained, by what the Australian government calls the Good Samaritan legislation, which provides protection for those who act in good faith towards injured people. That's how much this parable of Jesus has influenced even secular society. But you can imagine the kind of excuses these two good Israelites could give, from the trivial, I haven't got time for this, to the sinister, well, he's a Samaritan lying there, he deserves what he got, to the fearful, if I stop, I could get robbed too. To the religious excuse, I might be unclean. Presumably both the priest and the Levite were on their way to the temple in Jerusalem, so they subsequently would not be able to perform their religious duties. Like the lawyer who asked the question, who is my neighbour, they can justify themselves. But there's really no excuse. They both saw him, and Jesus says they both passed by on the other side. Here is this man lying in desperate need of help. And they both just simply passed. They didn't ignore him. They knew he was there. And deliberately, they went on their way. The next person Jesus draws our attention to is the bad Samaritan. The headings in our Bible, by the way, call this the parable of the Good Samaritan. But maybe that can be misleading. He himself knows he's bad, or at least that he's bad in the eyes of the Israelites, their enemies. He knows the history, and we read a little bit about that in Nehemiah just earlier. He knows the history. Perhaps his life is and this would be so sad, in part defined by this enmity. If you had lived in Dublin, like I have, you would know what this animosity is like. When you hear a Northern Irish accent, there's an automatic revulsion for most people in Dublin. Sorry if you're from Northern Ireland, so I've got no prejudice as far as that's concerned, but it was just terrible growing up like that. Shall we only spoke like that, which was the right way to speak, you see? And they didn't, and we didn't like them. We never went to Belfast the entire 7 years we lived in Dublin. That's what it was like. His life, this guy's life, is defined almost by this enmity. And here he is in enmity territory. And although the Romans would, of course, kept a lid on most conflict, it could flare up at any time. The other person, by the way, who knows that this Samaritan is bad is the poor guy lying half dead on the road. Can you imagine how he's feeling? He has just seen two good Israelites walk past. He's half dead. He's desperate for help. His hope is dwindling. When he first saw the priest, he could imagine his heart skipping a beat. Somebody who's coming to save me. My life will be spared. He's a priest. He will care for me. He will show compassion. My life is saved. And the priest looked at him with eyes devoid of compassion and kept going. With amazement, our poor injured traveller watched the priest moving away, thinking, well, if that's what it means to be good, count me out. Similarly with the Levite. You can't credit it. If there's anyone you'd expect to stop and help, if there's any meaning to be a follower of God, then surely one of those two would have helped. Put yourself in his position for a moment. Your faith in God's people and even God himself is shattered by the sinfulness of those who claim to be men of faith. And it still is the same today. So often. And perhaps we need to ask the question of ourselves. Is who I am, is that matched by what I do, by my compassion? And then your eyes, as you're lying there, if you're this poor man, been beaten half to death, lying there, seeing these two compassionate, good Israelites, you see the next person. To put it into perspective, it would be like seeing somebody who looks like this. Bring him home to meet your mother. No particular comments about that poor gentleman, but I just tried to find a picture that I thought was a bit sort of confronting. I've got a friend who looks like that. Anyway, that's. Can I just move on? The half-dead man sees a Samaritan, and he says, "This guy's going to finish the job. They're enemies. This guy will finish the job." And if we pause for a moment and just come back a little bit, we can see Jesus' audience, the people who he's speaking to at the time, thinking, this parable is going to show us that Samaritans are not our neighbors. That's what they're thinking, as Jesus tells it. This parable is going to say, Jesus tells us that Samaritans are not our neighbors. And Jesus is going to justify our animosity towards them by finishing the story with the guy finishing the poor, beaten man off completely. They know the only good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. They know it well. But Jesus drops a bombshell. When the Samaritan saw the man, he took pity on him. But hang on, this is a bad Samaritan, and yet he has taken pity on him. This Samaritan acts contrary to all expectations. He shows mercy and pity and compassion. There is no hint of self-justification here. See what he does for his racial enemy. This is more than we could expect even for somebody who we knew. His care is comprehensive. He didn't look away. He saw him and had compassion. He took the initiative. He went to the man lying there. He met the guy's immediate needs. He bandaged his wounds. And then he suffers discomfort. He puts the poor, battered man on his donkey and he walks. He meets the man's long-term needs, He takes him to an inn and provides long-term care. He paid for the man's recovery, no expectation of return or recognition, and he didn't worry about what others might have thought about him. He, the Samaritan, acts like a neighbor. He cares. And honestly, I feel shame and disgust at myself. This is how this parable confronts me, because, brothers and sisters, I can justify my own inaction. I can think out of sight is out of mind. I can find pragmatic reasons. I can find religious reasons. But Jesus calls us to extravagant generosity, even to our enemies. So when I see pictures of poverty and pain, when I know of people who are in trouble and strife and are in such poor conditions, if I don't do something, I realize that I'm justifying my own wrong actions. And that I can never do. So praise God, though, that there's one individual we have not yet thought about. And that is indeed the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. And you know what? He's not even a Samaritan. He doesn't just care for his enemies. He dies for his enemies. And I was one of them. I was one of those enemies. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? The Good Samaritan, Jesus, dies for me and you to bring us life while we're his enemies. Instead of trying to justify ourselves and failing, Jesus justifies us. He cleanses me from my sin and my self-centeredness and presents you and me to God his Father, his family. Romans 5. Since we have now been justified, declared right by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And third, he brings lasting peace. He, Jesus, because my deepest needs have been met in Christ, he sets you and me free to a radical generosity that doesn't set limits or justify inaction with pathetic excuses, but moves into action by the power of the Spirit of God, given to us by the only one who has ever really been called good. My brothers and sisters in Christ, on behalf of that good Samaritan who rescued and died for you, go and do likewise. Amen.